Our scripture reading tonight is Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And our second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Bear with me. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. We have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And God blesses, always blesses, the public reading of his infallible and inspired word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. We all get discouraged at one point or another. The question is not whether we will get discouraged, but how we will handle it when discouragement comes our way. What will we do with it? Because what we do with it determines not only how it impacts us, but how we grow as a result of it. I believe that God wants to bring encouragement to those that are here tonight. That he wants to remind all of us, whether you are a follower of Jesus yet or not, that he is present to give you grace, strength, and help. That he can take your life with its difficulties and its challenges and give you the courage, the determination, and the power that you need to live well. But that depends on some of the choices that you and I will make. The two readings that you heard tonight come from the story of God's people, but many hundreds of years apart. One was probably penned around 750 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. A prince or a member of the royal household of Israel, Isaiah, had been raised by God to become a prophet. And God enabled him to speak with clarity and conviction into his people, Israel, warning them of the coming judgment that they were going to face, but also giving them encouragement and hope if they would listen. Hence the reading from Isaiah chapter 40. The second reading came from the Apostle Paul and was written to a church in Corinth that he might have written to as many as five times. We don't know. Certainly it's likely to be three or four. And in that letter, Paul explains to them that he has been through discouragement, difficulty, hardship, hassle, uncertainty, affliction, attack, and yet it has not destroyed him. He goes on to say that what has happened to him can actually be used by God to bring life and strength and hope to others. So this evening, I wonder what you have faced. I wonder what you have been through. I wonder what you might be facing tonight, here or online. Is there an area of your life, an area that you're facing where you want God or something to come and encourage you and strengthen you? Go to the passage in Isaiah with me for a moment, chapter 40, if you have a Bible, and if you haven't and there's somebody beside you that has, perhaps you could share it. And hear how God speaks to the discouraged person, how he comes to them. He asks them a question. In this situation, he's asking the question of all of Israel. He calls them Jacob because it's a shorthand name for his people. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, he says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God?" So God asks the discouraged person a question. Why do you say that? Why do you think that I cannot see you? Why do you think that I do not understand what you are facing? Why do you think that I don't care? Why do you think that I have no regard or I disregard your circumstances or situation? Across the story of the Bible, there are many people who feel as if God has not seen them. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 4, here is what we read about Israel. "But I have said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord and my reward with my God." And just a few verses later in verse 14, we read again, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." The Bible has examples of this in the New Testament as well. Again and again, people feel discouraged. But in case you think this is a story of a bygone age when people have felt discouraged or if God has abandoned them, let me tell you that I have felt in my life at times that God had abandoned me. There have been moments in my life when I have said, "Where are you, Lord?" That doesn't make me a weak believer. It doesn't make me an incomplete follower of Jesus. There have been situations where I have said, "I don't know where you are. I don't know how I'm going to get through this day without you. I need somehow to be made aware that you are present with me." And sometimes God has said absolutely nothing. And I have in that situation had to make a decision of my will and of my heart. Have you ever been there? Have you ever stood at a graveside and said, "Lord, I don't know what to do"? Have you ever heard a diagnosis from a doctor and said, "I'm not sure I'm going to make it through this"? Have you ever gone through a marital breakup or a bust up with your children or your friends or your family or been fired from a job? Or had to find a new house or faced a break in a friendship with somebody that you've lived with or loved for many, many years, and you think, "What do I do now?" And sometimes when believers turn to God, they say, "Why did you let this happen to me? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you sustaining me? Why aren't you strengthening me?" And for those that are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, they can often say, "This doesn't make sense. How can I trust God if he allows this to happen in my life?" You see, the question is not so much whether you will be discouraged, as I said in my introduction, but what you will do when you are discouraged. Let me take you to that letter that Paul wrote. We read from chapter 4, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. Here's what he says to these believers that he is speaking to in verse 8 of chapter 1. "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Is Luca there? Could you just ask him to turn my mic down so I can clear my vocal cords? Thank you so much. You see, again and again, people feel discouraged. They feel uncertain. They feel worried. They feel anxious. And I believe that in certain circumstances, God gives us the opportunity to respond to him with a sense of faith and trust. That question asked in verse 27 of Isaiah chapter 40, why do you say, O God, O Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord, is nestled within a chapter that gives us profound and important answers to God's reliability. Now, I am not going to go into the whole chapter with you, but I do want to highlight some of the aspects of it to you to get to the main point of what I want to say this evening. Is he here? Okay, talk amongst yourselves for 2 seconds, or could you silence me for a moment? Thank you. Thank you so much, Kevin. That's better. I didn't want you to hear me coughing down the microphone. It might have put you off, you know. But when you read Isaiah chapter 40, it begins with a sense of God wanting to speak to his people. It's actually a break in the book where God is turning his attention to comforting and strengthening his people. But in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, knowing what is coming, here is what God says. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. God wants to bring comfort to you. God wants to comfort you. He wants to tell you that he sees and he understands, that he knows your situation. Just like he said that to Israel all those years ago. He's brought you here tonight, online, or into this building so that he can say, I see you. I know what you're facing. And I'm able to give you strength and grace. Go down to verse 5 for a moment. And you hear him reminding them that he sees them and he understands them. And that he knows, verse 6, a voice cries out in the wilderness, cry out, cry out. God cries out to us, can you hear me? Can you see me? Do you know that I love you, that I understand what you're facing? But then he begins to interrogate the person that has such questions. In verse 12, he begins a section of his message to the people of Israel by saying, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? And it goes on. You see, here's the thing, friend. If you're a Christian, let me call you for a moment, brother and sister. Here's the thing. It's okay for you to say to God, where are you? But you have to be ready for God's answer. Because God might say, let me just ask you a question before I answer it. Where were you when I made the earth? Where were you when I spoke the mountains into existence? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I flung the stars into space? That's not him being cruel. That's him reminding you of his majesty, of his sovereignty and his power. You see, I think sometimes what we want to do is be able to say to God, why aren't you helping me? And him say, I'm so sorry, let me explain. When sometimes God says back to us, let me explain. And he speaks with comfort, but he speaks with strength. In verse 18, God moves the dialogue on with these people as he says, okay, now that I've told you who I am, who will you compare me to? Will you compare me to the idols that you have worshipped? Will you compare me to those that have no power? Will you compare me to the things that you've created? Will you compare me to the objects that you thought would bring you hope and comfort, but they didn't? He begins to interrogate their question, not in an unkind or an ungentle way, but with a firm hand. And then in verse 21, he turns his attention to them, zoning in on what we're going to read from verses 29 to 31. As he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Let me tell you who he is. It is he who sits enthroned above the heavens. It is he who understands and sees you. It is he who sees the earth and knows everything, who stretches the canopy of the earth or the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in. It is he, the one that can bring princes to naught and make the rulers of the earth as nothing, who can raise a kingdom and reduce a kingdom, as Lily's prayed earlier on in a moment. And then he says, will you compare me to anything or anyone else? Then here is the verse that I want to highlight to you from verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Where are you, God? Lift up your eyes and see. It echoes a psalm that was written called Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift up my eyes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he is here tonight to talk to you. In the root of the answer that he was given, he gave to Israel, he reminds them of certain characteristics from his heart that I want to remind you of tonight. He says in verse 29 that he gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. That even youths will grow faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. That they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. But let me draw your attention for a moment to verse 28. Because God describes himself here. Have you not seen? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is always. There's never been a moment where he hasn't seen you. There's not been a single solitary second of any human being's existence that God does not know about. He is the everlasting God. He isn't on holiday. He hasn't taken a social media break. He is the everlasting God. Always. Where were you, God? Where I've always been, right here. Where will you be tomorrow? Right here. Where will you be in 10 years' time? Right here. Where were you when the world began? Right here. Where will you be when it ends? Right here. He is always. Now, if you're thinking, like me, you hear that and you say, well, that actually makes it harder. Because if you're always there, why didn't you stop what was going on? Why didn't you protect me? Why didn't you intervene? I'll get to that in a moment. But he says, first of all, if you want to know where I am, you say your way is hidden from me. Let me remind you of something. I am always. Then he says that he is the creator of the ends of the earth. Isn't that interesting? Not just the bit of earth that you're on, the ends of the earth. He is always and he is everywhere. There's no square inch of the universe where God is absent. So not only is he present in time, he is present in space and time. In every country, in every nation. Where was God on Sunday morning? Or I beg your pardon, on Friday morning, when one of the pastors connected to this church was butchered in Syria with his father and 10 members of his family? Well, God was not absent. He was present. Where was God when my father died? He was there. Where was God when I was told that I was going to have an operation and there was a high chance that I could never speak again in 2009? He was in the room beside me. Where was God when our daughter's little boy was born 10 weeks early and we were told he wasn't going to live? He was right there. Because God is not only always there in time, he is always present in a situation. He is both always and everywhere. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. Then he says he does not faint or grow weary. He is always and he is everywhere and he is strength. He always has enough strength for you. He always has enough strength for me. We Westerners fall into the trap of thinking that God has a limited supply and that somehow if we ask him to help us, he's going to be busy helping somebody else. And unlike most men, God can do more than two things at once. Partly because God is not a man, but that's another story. He has the strength that is required to help you. He has the strength that is required to help me. And then he says, his understanding is unsearchable. He is wisdom. He knows what's happening in your life. He understands it. He sees it. Put those four attributes together and you have quite a picture. Always everywhere, strength and wisdom. That is the God of the scriptures. That is the God who promises to come and help those who will call out to him and acknowledge their need of him. But so what? All these attributes only mean something if they come and touch down in our lives somehow. If God is always but not interested, so what? If God is everywhere but absent-minded, then so what? If God is strength but he doesn't share it, what good is it? And if God has wisdom but never discloses it or gives it to you, what difference does it make? But that is not what God is like. God is willing to come and strengthen us. Even when we do not feel him, he is there. Even when we do not see him, he is there. And he asks us by faith to believe that he is present to help us. And faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. There are moments in the life of every single follower of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't faced them, you will. Where the only thing that you hold on to is faith that God sees you. You have nothing else. No emotion, no experience, no tingle down your back. God allows you to be in a situation to say, will you trust me? When you read the second half of this passage, verse 29 to 31, you understand what God does with his always and his everywhere, with his strength and with his wisdom. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Verse 29, he says, even youths will faint and be weary and the young will fall exhausted. In other words, in verse 29, he promises to take his strength and give it to those that need it. And in verse 30, he acknowledges that the strongest of us will at some point fall and stumble. The most independent and resilient human being will one day come to a situation where they say, I don't know what to do. Who will I rely on? How will I make it through this situation? We will all one day need to be strengthened. And then in verse 31, he makes the famous promise. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. The picture in verse 30 of those that are falling exhausted is not so much those that get to the end of the race and say, I need to lie down. It's those that collapse out of sheer exhaustion. I don't know if you've ever seen triathlons or marathons. There was one a few years ago where two brothers in a triathlon were running, and one of them just had eaten up every bit of energy in his body. The Brownlee brothers, I think they were called. He'd eaten up every bit of energy in his body, and he just collapsed onto the ground, and he was flailing around. He looked like he was having, that there was something going on with him, and he wasn't going to make it. His brother came past him, who was going to win. And he stopped and went back. And he put his arm around his brother and carried him across the finish line. That's the picture here. God says, when you collapse and you've nothing left, I'll be there to pick you up. I'll be there to give you strength. And when you read verse 31, you read the order of these things. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. There's the promise of strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. There's the promise of perspective. They will run and not be weary. There's the promise of stamina. They will walk and not faint. There's the promise of resilience. What's the difference between stamina and resilience? Stamina gives you the ability to push through. Resilience gives you the ability to stand firm. And God makes those four promises in that little phrase: strength, perspective, stamina, and resilience. An eagle that flies high into the air catches the drafts and is lifted up. And I don't know if you have ever heard of what happens when an eagle gets old, but their wings get a bit clunky and heavy and full of stuff, just dirt and oil and all kinds of things that come off their skin and stick in their feathers. And their eyes can get covered with almost the equivalent of cataracts, but it's not cataracts. An older eagle can find it hard to see. Do you know what they do in such moments? They rise into the heat of the sun. And the higher they go, the water that's on their eyes is evaporated and the oil that is sticking to their feathers is removed and they're able to fly once again. God is asking us to mount up with wings and to be allowed to come into his presence. And as we come into his presence, he begins to release strength in us. He begins to give us stamina and resilience and perspective. He lifts us above the things that we are looking at from one side and he helps us to see them more broadly. That's why he's here tonight. And that's what he's able to do with you and with me. To come and give us strength, stamina, perspective, and resilience. To meet with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to give us the ability to keep going. Do you notice the reverse of the story? We talk about going from walking to running. But in God's economy, he takes you from running to walking. Sometimes what we need to do is slow down. Not run through the problem. Slow down. And let him come and say, now listen to me. I'm going to carry you through. But just stop. So we come to our second reading. Paul talking about his life and what he has gone through in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 wants those that he's writing to understand that he has been through hell on earth. But it hasn't destroyed him. Verse 7, we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. He says to the people that he's writing to, before he gets to the explanation, our lives have fallen apart. But there's something in us that leaks or shines out through the cracks in our experience. And it gives the world hope. It reminds those that have nothing that when God is in you, you have enough. And that power oozes out through his afflictions. It seeps out through the pain and the difficulty and the uncertainties that he has had to face. And God sometimes lets his people go through hardship in order to shine through his people to a world that lives in hardship. And you might say, well, I don't want to be one of the people that he shines through. I know. But here's the thing that you might not hear in many Pentecostal churches. It's part of the deal. You want to serve Jesus, then you have to let him shine through the moments of uncertainty and pain that you navigate. And when he is present in those moments, something changes in those moments. And something changes in you. We are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. But those are only the first half of the verses. See, so often we focus on our experience. But listen to what Paul actually says. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of the death, in the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. I recognize that's a tall ask. Because some of you may have come to church tonight, if you knew what I was talking about, to say, I want God to lift my problems, to take my difficulties, to remove my hassles, to dissolve all of my challenges. I understand that. I'll pray for that too. But you know what I'm going to pray more than anything else? That God will shine through your circumstances into the world around you. And that he will give you courage and strength and determination and hope. And that he will remind you that even when you are going through affliction, he is not absent. Absence does not equal displeasure. God knows us. He understands us. Paul's plight is clear. But Paul's perspective is clearer. I am going through this so that the life of Christ might be seen in the world. Death is at work in me, but life is at work in you. And is there a clearer or more powerful example of someone who was afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and not destroyed than Jesus himself? He went through this for you. He went through it for me, so that as you and I face our uncertainties tonight, he comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I know what you are going through, but I can give you strength, perspective, stamina, and resilience. I can carry you and hold you and sustain you, but you need to wait on me. What does that mean, they that wait on the Lord? Does it mean you sit and just wait? To wait on the Lord within a biblical context is to worship him, is to praise him, is to trust him, is to look to him, is to live for him, is to confess your need of him. To wait on the Lord is to open his word. It is, as we will in a moment or two, to worship him and praise him and sing. It is to receive prayer. It is to be open to his intervention. It is to come intentionally into his presence. And God has promised that if we come into his presence, he will come and meet with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we now turn our heads and our thoughts and our eyes to worship, I ask you, where are you? What do you need? What are the circumstances that you are facing?